So I want to share with you this morning, as we look at the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about defining moments, the power of being seen, which you'll mean today, seeing others and being seen. It will talk about, at some point, the kind of last minute kind of changes that can happen as Luke Broder speaks next week. And then I'll be speaking in the following week of what happens when you're not seen. How do you handle those kind of moments? And so we're excited about this, about how in the Gospel of Luke, we've been in this series of identity. This is a part of identity, being able to see someone and help them understand. And that can happen, as I'd mentioned, in very spontaneous ways, but it can also happen in intentional ways. You can actually create a culture, which is what I think Jesus wanted to do in the church, where you are seen. Because we know in the Word of God that the eye of God is upon us. He wants us to know that we're seen. And he's not just trying to see us in what we do that is bad. In fact, when he sees what we do is bad, I think his heart is more heartbroken than angry. I think often his heart is just hurting. And yet there is that side of God where when he sees someone getting hurt who is innocent, do we have like a alarm system going on? Oh, okay. So, not a problem. So here, we have intentional moments. Let me just share with you. In the book, there's a book called The Power of Moments, Why Certain Experiences Have Extraordinary Impact. Later I'm going to introduce Dr. Flesher from Orono Schools, the superintendent. She shared with me, and it had a profound effect as I was kind of reading through it. There's authors, Chip and Dan Heath, they've written a number of other really good books. But they share the story about Chris Barbic and Donald Comments. And they were sitting in a pub after they'd been recuperating from a very, very difficult 14-hour day, which was very much something they would do on a regular basis, because they were trying to create a charter school and develop this charter school for underprivileged children. And so as they were doing that, they one day had to catch a flight, and they were in Houston. They were sitting in a pub, and as they're sitting in the pub, they were eating Tombstone Pizza, which was the only food they offered. So, and they're watching ESPN, and ESPN has a promotional thing come on the TV, and on that promotional reel is ESPN's college signing day. It's the big deal when college football players sign letters of intent to the school they're going to go to. So these kind of athletes who are standouts, who everybody has seen, are now being seen in front of everybody, signing a letter of intent to the school they're going to go to. This is a big deal for college athletes, right? And they're sitting there, and it was specifically Comments who thought, wow, I can't believe this. You know, because they're working so hard with the underprivileged kids. He said, they do this for athletics. Why don't we do something for academics? And they had been trying to develop this school where most of the parents, a lot of them, had not even finished high school. And it was a very low-income Hispanic community, and they were bringing them in, and they were seeking very much to try and educate this group that had no ability to go forward, weren't seen for academics. And as they were doing that, they had this inspirational thought that they should have a senior signing day. They would take the students in the school, and they would get them to come forward, and they would share the letter of intent of where they're going to go to college. That was one of their kind of prerequisites of what they had to do to be in that school. And so they went ahead and did that, rented the community center near it. They brought all these people into it. They had their sixth graders through their juniors in high school there, and they put the 17 seniors up in front with their families who were there to honor them, to see them. And they shared this. And this event has now become one of the premier events for this school every year. It had such an impact. It transformed the community because they were seen. They decided to create a culture where they would be seen, at least for their academic abilities. And again, as I said, many of the parents had never finished even high school. One sixth grader in the audience that day looked up and said, that's going to be me. My parents never went to college. I don't have any around me that have. And she said, someday I'm going to, the sixth grader, I'm going to stand on that stage. That's what the power of being seen can do, both individually, spontaneously, and corporately, when you value it and you want people to know that who they are is important in this world because God created them and he loves them. And through Jesus, he died for them, that they might live forgiven lives and be all that God has called them to be. So, as we look at that, I want us to note that in Luke, in chapter 19, there's a story that shows us, and there's a number of them that we could pull from, but I want to share specifically this story where Jesus seems to see someone, and it's a man named Zacchaeus. And so I'm going to ask you to stand again. I know this is part of you just to keep awake in the summer. But the reality is I want us to stand just in respect that God's word is powerful, and we want to revere what he has to say. So it says in Luke 19, verse 10, New Living Translation, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. If you ever sang the song, if you were ever in Sunday school, I'm not saying that all of you have been to Sunday school, but, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was... Okay, well, that's what is going on here. You can't see. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by the name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be your guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Father, we come before you, we stand before you, we ask that, God, you would help us understand. God, if we're here, if someone's here for the first time, if you're kind of saying, what is this all about? God, we would desire for you to make yourself known to each and every one of us, whether we're at the beginning of our path with you or anywhere along the way. God, we want to know you, we want to be seen by you, and we want to see others in the way that you see us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to do is just walk through the story of Luke. You know, a lot of times I might have like 3 points or 4 points or whatever it might be. Today, all we're going to do is ask some questions and then just let the story unfold, okay? So in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. You need to understand, Jericho is this incredible city. It's renowned, especially in those times, for a thriving commerce. And there's a reason it had this thriving commerce. It was because all the places up north, Rome, Greece, Assyria, Mesopotamia, would come through that little route through Jericho and through all the way down to Egypt. It was the main trade route. So if you think of taxing, that's a good place to tax people who are bringing goods in and forth. And so that is what is going on here. And so it was a great place if you were going to be a tax collector. I mean, you'd want to be in a city like this. And beyond that, it was a kind of vacation haven. So it got the money for people and the resources from people who had wealth to come there. And there's a reason it's a vacation center, because it was an oasis. I don't know if you're familiar with oases, but they're this incredibly verdant green land with water in the midst of rocky, arid, dry land. And I remember when I was in my sophomore year at college, we did a quarter, then that system, we're in quarter systems, away. And so in the summer of that year, I went to Israel. I was actually 6 weeks in the Old City, which was an incredible experience. When we take these trips up, you know, and one of them was up through north through Galilee. And on the way back, we're in this bus and we're coming along and we're kind of in this mountainous region. And by mountains, I mean it's more hills than mountains you think of out west. But you're coming along and it's dry, it's arid. There's just rocks, there's stones. It's desert kind of like. And as we came around the mountain, I'm watching and we're talking. And then out of nowhere pops this huge, green, beautiful city. And the guy, and before you will see Jericho. That's what this city was. And so he come there, and it says in verse 2, a man that was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector, who was wealthy. In that day, Rome ruled, but Rome did not necessarily go around and tax people. They would put out to the highest bidder a person who would be the chief tax collector, who would get people together, and he would run it like a business. So Zacchaeus must have been a very good businessman who was the highest bidder and got that city, and he was probably indulgently wealthy. And so here is this Zacchaeus. He is in this city. And you find in verse 8, there's a little explanation that when, because Zacchaeus would overcharge, and no doubt he would probably steal from people. In verse 8, it says, when Zacchaeus chose to repay those he had cheated, he offered to pay back four times what he stole from them. And it's not if he cheated. The translation is, since I cheated, he says to Jesus, I will pay back four times. The law in Leviticus 6:5 and Numbers 5:7 required to restore the principal with 20% interest. But a much more severe penalty was imposed upon Israelites, the sons of Abraham, if you stole and cheated someone. And in those cases, Exodus 22 once stated, you repay four times what you stole. So you see in this, as we go through the story, this incredible transformation that's taking place in a guy who is incredibly greedy and ambitious. So Zacchaeus was a crook and a thief. In that day and age, he was considered a traitor. He was looked down upon not merely by the Pharisees and the tax collector and the scribes of that day, but all the people saw him as someone who was not worthy of being called a son of Abraham. In fact, if you note in verse 7 in this passage of Scripture, normally it says the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered and complained. Look at Luke 15 and others. They're always the ones complaining about Jesus being with sinners. But here we read, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And you cannot just say sinner. You need to say it so derisively, with such a sense of horror and shame and this sense of, oh, like the way conservatives and liberals talk of each other. Let's put it that way. Sinner. Can't believe he went to that sinner's house. That's how he's thought of. That's what they see. So what, when you look at this, he says in verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, he heard that Jesus was coming. A sycamore fig tree is a very, very large tree, and its limbs are very close to the ground so that children and small, wee little men like Zacchaeus can climb it. Okay? And so when Jesus, it says in verse 5, reached the spot, Jesus looked up. Jesus looked up and saw a wee little man sitting in a tree. And what's interesting is Jesus didn't see what others saw. His eye had been trained differently. His eye had been trained to see into hearts. He was able to see what was external, but also go into what's internal. And I want to share with you folks something. This is true. We can be, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We can be people whose hearts can be trained to see beyond the external, that which is caused often by wounds or bad choices or something that they have grown up out of. We can train our eyes to see beyond it, to be able to look into the heart with the Spirit of God's help. And not only that, as followers of Jesus, that is something that I think God expects of us. And so here you see him, and he's doing that, and it says, Jesus sees him. What does everyone else see? They see a sinner, a tax collector, a cheat, a thief, a traitor, a short little guy with a Napoleon complex, the kind of person you love to hate, a person full of ambition and greed, driven by the need of power, living for wealth, doing whatever is necessary to get influence and status. And I have to be honest, I often see that way. And yet I want to be a disciple who begins to see the way that Jesus sees people. So what did Jesus see? Jesus saw what everyone else saw. He saw a traitor, cheat, a thief, etc. But he also saw a man, his heart, and his great need. He saw a guy who must have had some interest in God and God's ways because he climbed a tree to get a better view. And Jesus looks up and looks past all that crud and all the sin and all the things that would normally keep us from seeing someone, and he sees a guy whose heart is interested in the things of God. He saw the wounded heart, not the sinner. He saw the person in need. And let me just ask you this, in your own life, have you ever had someone who really knows you and truly sees you? And I just go, if you have, it has to have touched your heart. Have you ever had someone who's truly believed in you and they spoke it over you? Someone who sees you as God does, with a sense of wonder and amazement and love as God does. John Ortberg, in his book called Love Beyond Reason, makes this statement. Every human being you see was made in God's image, and Jesus says that if we want, he will come and make his home in us. So we're never to look at another person without having a sense of awe and reverence that says, this is one in whom God may dwell. No matter how worthless, how rotten, how beat up, broken, and bruised you may be. This morning, I want you to hear this clearly. God sees you and he loves you. He's not waiting for you to do the next good thing. He's not waiting for you to get your life cleaned up or anything like that. He's just like Jesus seeing Zacchaeus going, you know what? I see you and I see all that stuff, but I see you and I love you. And I do believe there's some people who have this in your head, but God wants to move the 18 inches to the heart. And I just want you to hear this. Would you open your arms? Maybe just even if you have to in your mind, just go, God. As Kevin's speaking out, would you wrap your arms of love around me? You don't have to do anything but just receive it. It's a gift. I asked myself when I was writing this, how many defining moments do I walk by past, and do I walk by a person judging them? Where I could possibly see them as Jesus, and maybe the Spirit would even cause me to say something. Who knows what it looks like? Or people I live with that I could begin to start seeing and calling out what is good in them. The Bible says that Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. Verse 5 through 7, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly, and all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And what did the people feel about Zacchaeus? You can hear it in those words. Contempt, anger, hatred. And how did Jesus feel? Intrigued, curious, compassionate, and caring. And actually said, hey, Zach, come down, friend to friend, let's have dinner, let's have lunch, on you, on your bill, at your house. And so what did Jesus do? He saw him, offered to spend time with him. Isn't that amazing? He just said, let's spend time. And he did it around a meal, because that was a sign of friendship. That's one of the reasons they said he's a friend. It wasn't just that he saw him, but it was because I want to have dinner with you. And they go, yeah, there it is. And so Jesus offered to spend time with him. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus met what I call a felt need so that he could get down deeper into the real need of Zacchaeus. So I want you to think about this. The people that may really tick you off, you might feel hatred or contempt about, are those situations where God is maybe calling you to see them differently? You need to ask, what's the felt need? What am I looking at? What's external? Here with Zacchaeus, here's what Zacchaeus' felt need was. In fact, maybe I should ask you, turn to one another, just take a moment. Yeah, we got time to do this. Turn to one another and just take a moment and just say, what do you think his felt need was? What's that surface need? What was the thing that was maybe superficially at the surface level? Go ahead, turn, and if you don't want to, don't do it. I don't really care. So you're free. Now those who have been resisting are going, oh, I can do it now. Okay, good. That's plenty, thanks. Here's what I see. You could see more. There's power, there's need of power, there's a wealth, there's position, there's status, there's influence. One way to sum it up is to be big. How do you think this undersized man with an oversized ego felt? He felt he needed those things. What, though, was his most profound need? Zach longed to be significant, noticed, accepted, and seen as mattered. That's really, I think, deep, deep down. And what's so incredibly important to understand is that Jesus is the one that needs to tell each one of us how much we matter. But Jesus is you. He uses you. This is the most screwy plan in the world. That God himself, who could directly do it, which he does from time to time, but God himself says, I want to work through you. Just team up with me. And you will see lives transformed. We're seeing it. We did this looking for the one prayer thing, and I was expecting all kinds of things, but there's cases, and I just had someone share with me the other day. They had been in a Lund's parking lot, and God taught them to see someone. They saw that person who worked there and has now developed a relationship, and it's incredible what God's doing. We get to be those people who get to look for the one who is lost, who is lonely, who may need to be seen and maybe needs to be big, and you can help them feel the love of God so that they matter. And so as I look at this and I look at what Jesus was doing, I'm just impressed with how he reached out and would meet those most profound needs and notice them and see the deepest need of Zacchaeus, which he thought he could do through wealth and power and status and all these things. And Jesus doesn't shame him or humiliate him or treat him with contempt or disgust or anger. He befriends him. Crazy. And he pays a price for befriending someone like that, because people who don't want to see them that way will look at you in a way that sees you as a guest or a friend to someone you shouldn't be a friend with. And so, here is Jesus. Seeing him, calling him out. I'm sure Zacchaeus, when he calls him out, like when I was called out, Meyer, get up here. I'm sure he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Zacchaeus is going, oh, I'm scared. I'm unsure. What's he going to do? I know I've been a really rotten person. But to his surprise, Jesus says, let's have lunch. And he now feels significant, valued, loved, and seen. And Jesus used that felt need to reach down into the heart and soul in order to reach the deeper real needs. And here's what I want you to think about for a second. People will not let you get close to their deeper real need, where they are most vulnerable, unless you build trust with regard to their felt need. If you let it offend you, they're not going to let you get close. People need to be seen in a non-judgmental way. Jesus himself even said, I didn't come to judge the world and to condemn it in that way. We get to be the eyes and ears and hands and feet in the heart of Jesus, so that when we meet a person where they are and allow God through us to move them into a relationship with him, we get to see him save and heal at a level that we could never ourselves touch. That's the work of the Spirit. So Jesus spends time with him. I won't go into that. Probably went to his house, which was a mansion, and the disciples probably love it because they're swimming and having a great time in the pool. They probably stayed a few days there, who knows. And the result being Zacchaeus opens up his heart, because that was a defining moment where the power of being seen was felt and his deepest need was met. And his very words that we read earlier indicate the change of his heart. Look, Lord, I've really messed some people up. I'm going to do what your word says to restore that. Even though I may not be restored because of the pain that's caused in their hearts, but I'm going to at least do what you have called me to do, and I'll work towards that. And so in verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. And then Luke gives us this little phrase, which I love. He wants all of us to hear this because we're all disciples. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to condemn it. I want to say that Zach found God, but the truth is, God finds us. And he has chosen you and me to help find people through his love. There's a saying that's often repeated in therapy or treatment centers. It goes like this: hurt people hurt people, wounded people wound people. You heard that before? There's a saying that should be found in every church, because this is what Jesus established, that churches where people have a culture where they're being seen. It should be just the opposite. It should be repeated all the time by people. Love people, love people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Help people, help people. Seen people, see people. Now, I say this, I'm not trying to beat any of us up, because we all fall short. We all know it, but we all have the ability to say, God, forgive us, and just, will you begin to do something in us and make us more like you? Maybe change me a click forward in my life after this day. Anybody want that? Would you just pray with me? Father, would you just change me? Jesus, would you come and change me a click forward today? I'd be better at seeing people tomorrow. In fact, I'd be better at seeing people right after this moment. Now, there's ways that I want to share with you that we can grow in our ability to do so. I'm just going to share with you. One is spontaneous moments where you just look for those moments where you see that God places your heart. If you wake up in the morning, you can just pray a prayer that just says, God, today is one of the prayers that I pray. Today, Father, I want to look for the one. Take my eyes off the 99 and help me to look for the one today. And help me be conscious of that. Those are spontaneous, spirit-driven moments at times. But there's also the way we can build a culture. And I'm so excited because I'm going to ask Dr. Christy Flesher to come. She is the superintendent of Orno Schools. I am excited over the years of doing ministry here that I've had the opportunity to have different people from different organizations and schools and things come forward. And I've been working with Dr. Flesher. She invited the whole churches in the area to come to Orno, and we had this incredible breakfast. And so why don't you come up? I'll call you Dr. Flesher for the... No, I'll call you for Christy, okay? I'm going to do that. So Christy... Is it on? Yeah.
Okay. Yes, Christy works.
Yeah. Okay. Good. So Christy, I just wanted to say, in working with you, I met with you one day. We were talking about other things, but one of the things that came up was this whole idea of the power moments. Christy is the one
Here's
who
the
turned me on to this book. Okay. And it's really good. And then as talking to you, you had started in the school this campaign to help children be, I'll just say, believed in. You want to tell us a little bit about that, and then we'll watch a video.
Okay. Thank you so much, Pastor Meyer, yeah. And good morning, Westgate Church. thank you for inviting me here. I'm super excited to be here and be connected to Westgate. I'll just take 2 minutes to describe the context, and then I'll introduce the video you're going to see. So in Orno Schools, and again, I'm Christy Flesher, honored to serve as superintendent. In Orno Schools, we believe in whole child education. So that means that we care about and have goals in scholarship. That goes without saying. Character, we have a character program, trustworthiness, respect, responsibility, fairness, caring, and citizenship. We believe kids need those skills to lead happy lives, and they need to know how to make decisions to that end. But the third goal, we've called relationships, but in the spring of 2024, we moved to connectedness. And we moved to connectedness because we think it's the deeper work. Mm-hmm. We believe kids need to be connected to each other. They need to be connected to their teachers. Our staff need to be connected to parents. As a school, we want to be connected to each other. We want to be connected to our churches, to our first responders, to our cities, because we believe that as a community, we can create a fabric where we can help children thrive. So that's what we believe connectedness is. When you think of it, it's like a pond, an ecosystem, where our little frogs are growing up. And we want those frogs to become healthy. And we know that we do that through being connected. And so we've got lots of strategies under each of these goals. And in the area of connectedness, we're doing things like we want kids to make sure that they know that they belong. So we've got like 95% of our kids are at the high school belong to an activity right now. And we're super excited about that. We've got all sorts of different strategies. But one of our new strategies has been the power of moments. And it is about, we have a video called the, and a project called the I Believe in You Project. And essentially what the video is going to show is about, we had about 45 of our staff members volunteer just to create an example. And actually it's not even a released video, it's a draft video at this point.
Can't be throwing this to other people.
Okay. Now please don't show it elsewhere. We're going to introduce it to staff this fall and then the greater community. But the idea is about seeing children, speaking life into them. And we're also doing it for each other. So we've done this, you know, you could pick a colleague and you could sit down and say, you know what, Kevin, this is what I appreciate about you. You could express gratitude, you can express care. We believe in those are, we know the research is really clear. Those protective factors really matter for children. It's not about bubble wrapping children from adversity. It's about equipping them to walk through adversity. And they need this desperately. And they need it from all of us as adults. Yeah. So in the video, what we're doing is, and the whole idea is we've got 3,000 kids on our campus. We won't have a video of them all. But the idea is most of this will be unseen, and it's not on a video. But it will be seen by the child who experiences it, by the staff member who experiences it. And so this fall, we're going to, again, introduce this. And there's two things about this I would just say really quickly. So I have people, this is my 32nd year in Orono Schools. It's hard to believe. That goes by so fast. And I've had so many people come in and describe what you just described, this spontaneous moment in their lives that was transformative. So for the past few years, we've actually, as part of the Connectedness, have been looking at how do we make sure we don't miss those moments? How do we respond? Yeah. This book is about how do we create the moments? How do we intentionally be thoughtful about making them powerful and lasting and life's transformative? Yeah. So that's what the video is about, is we're hoping that we've captured a few.
I appreciate you letting us get this clip ahead of everyone else, because it was when I saw it, in that breakfast, it really moved me. So thank you for letting us see this.
Thank you.
And they invited the teachers to pick someone who they really believe in. And guess what?
You picked me.
I picked you.
And I chose you.
And it was really easy to pick you to celebrate today.
The Orono Coalition Executive Board talked, and we thought of you. We chose you.
And I chose you.
And I chose you.
And I chose you.
So I'm going to cry.
And just select one, so I selected both of you.
The reason I chose you is because you model perseverance, resiliency, and compassion.
So you were just the first person that came to my mind and kept coming back to me.
The reason I chose you, I wanted you to understand how much I cared about you as a student and that I wanted you to feel successful because you have the best smile ever.
I was asked to pick a student that I believe in and believe that is a strong person who's grown.
100%, we want you to be successful. One of the things we want most for our students is to be filled with hope.
When I look into your future and what is possible.
And I have seen you do amazing things, and I'm really excited to see what you're going to continue to do in the future.
We chose you because you inspire us.
And we are super excited to celebrate all of your successes today.
You are a hard worker. I've worked with so many students, and you impacted my life with your kindness.
You were so dedicated, and that to me was something that you can't teach.
Smart, caring, kind, respectful, brave. Those are all words that I think about when I think of you.
You're uplifting, thoughtful, and genuine. You're making a huge difference through your dedication, humility, and kindness.
And you are rocking it. You really are.
Sure.
And not only that, but you do it with a smile on your face. And that's one of my favorite things about you.
I think that you are also an amazing young man.
I thank you
from the bottom of my heart for being that example for me this spring.
Well, you worked so hard during the year and you grew so much during the year, and that was one of the reasons I wanted to pick you for this project.
You are kind. You are. You are brave. You're a great reader. You work so hard every single day, and you're so kind to other people.
And when you bring that joy to the classroom, I have to match it. So it makes me want to be a better teacher.
It's not often that you get to have like a front row seat to someone who is putting their all into something. And that is what you did every day.
Bold and happy to be yourself and to show people who you are. And I think that's one of the things that makes you really special.
Well, thank you.
Of course.
I will always believe in you.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Thank you so much.
Oh, that's so sweet.
I don't even know what to say.
It's okay. Yep.
And I really believe in you.
I believe in you too.
Oh,
thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
I'm just surprised.
Anyway.
Can I give you one?
Of course you can.
Oh, poor, that is so sweet. Thank you.
And I sat there and I heard people sniffling. Thanks for the work you're doing there. I'm grateful. We can do that kind of stuff. We can do it in a church. You can do it in your, you know, if you have businesses, you're running something, you can do it in that. You can, let me just say this, you can do it in your family. You can watch for those moments to really affirm your child or your spouse. It's amazing how much our souls are parched in wanting to hear that, right? And so are people around you, even the ones who you kind of love to hate. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to just again invite you, if you would like prayer over in this corner, there will be people who would love to pray for you for relationships, for physical healing. We believe that God heals anyway. You would like prayer, you can go to that corner over there. We would also, if you have a booth back there in the back, that if you would like to get more information, if you can talk to any staff person, if you're somewhat checking things out, we would love to have a chance to talk to you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being so responsive in worship. Thank you for the way that you were so responsive in listening. And let's just close and thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Love people, love people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Helped people, help people. Seen people, see people. And we want to be that in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.